The Gospel of John, and the chapter 19, the verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. We come to the Lord's fifth saying upon the cross. I thirst. At Calvary, we had a thirsty Saviour. It is the shortest of all the sayings of our Lord on the tree. It's only one word in the Greek, and that word is only four letters. The Lord, of course, didn't say it in Greek. He said it in Aramaic, the language of the land there. But this is the Greek expression that the Holy Spirit has given to John. And it indicates thirst. We all know what thirst is. It's also clear that this saying came very, very soon after the fourth saying. In fact, it may have been the next breath. It was something the Lord was compelled to say. And compelled to say immediately following the cry of abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. They are connected, I believe. Both sayings stand beside each other. Not only in numerical order, the fifth saying, not only in point of time, very close together, but I believe also that theologically and spiritually speaking, they stand connected. They're attached. Both express agony. The first, the agony of mind, and the second, the agony of body. The one a mental agony, the other a largely physical agony. And so these sayings go hand in hand. The thoughts contained in them go hand in hand. To be barren and forsaken is to be dry and parched and thirsty. To be forsaken of God is to be a thirsty soul. There's a connection. And also, to thirst for a good man who is forsaken of God, the proper response of such a man is to thirst. To thirst for God. So there really is a connection between these two, I believe. And that I want to impress upon you. For the purpose of your spiritual instruction tonight, I want to take these words in two ways. These words, I thirst. I want to take them, first of all, spiritually. And I will explain what I mean by that in a moment. But I also want to take them bodily. Spiritually and bodily. Spiritually, first of all, now this is maybe not the best word to choose for what I want to endeavor to set before you, but I use it to express the thought and the idea that the Lord had other thirsts, that it wasn't all about bodily thirst. There's something more here. There's something else here. A thirsty Savior expired that day, and it wasn't all about water. It wasn't all about water. That's what I want to get across, and that's the word spiritually that I've used to try to describe that, though as I say, it's not maybe the best word. Now it is true that whenever the Lord said this, the soldiers understood it as a bodily thing, that he wants water. Merely water, only water, that, as if that's the only thirst in his soul, the bodily thirst. They understood it as something absolutely bodily. And their response was for the fulfillment of Scripture. And the Lord moved and aimed at that response. Therefore, it was a sincere desire for water. It was truly a desire for water. Though in their cruelty, they didn't give him water. They gave him vinegar, didn't they? And this fulfilled Scripture. And so there is a real bodily thirst here. But I cannot but think that he has an even greater thirst for other things. For something else. The Lord's words are mighty. They're life. They are deep and rich. Often means more than we can detect on the surface. We cannot but think that there's something more here. You remember whenever the Lord said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. They thought he meant another thing. He was in the temple grounds. They thought he meant the literal temple. But he meant something else. He meant his body. Destroy his body. And he would raise it again in 3 days. And here may it not be that while they think he means water, he also means something more spiritual. Something deeper. Something more important even than just the water for his body. That's what I'm trying to get across. Now, I'm not denying there's a genuine bodily thirst here, and we're come to that. Nor am I saying that he is feignedly saying this. No, he truly is bodily thirsty. But to his people who, the Lord takes his words very carefully, and to his people who know his heart, and who read his heart through the lens of Holy Scripture, his people know that he thirsts for far more than water on the cross. We have a thirsty Savior. And he doesn't just thirst for water. That's what I want to get across to you tonight. They know that their Savior is a Savior who thirsts. Who thirsted all his life. Who thirsted right to the end. He had a thirst. And he says this at the end. This is the thirst towards the end of John's Gospel. Do you know that there is a thirst towards the start of John's Gospel? Do you remember the woman at the well? Do you remember after the Lord's journey and he was tired and weary? He sat down on the well. It's about the 6th hour. It was a long day. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Give me to drink. Now he has a thirst. But this isn't all about the thirst for water when he says that. He's thirsting for far more that day than the water. He's thirsting for her. He's thirsting for her soul and for her salvation. It's not all about the water. Is it just about getting a drink that day? Is it just about satisfying his physical thirst that day? Is that what it's all about at the start of the gospel when we meet this thirst of our Lord? Clearly not. There's more to it than that. The Lord thirsts for more than the water there that day. He wants this woman to give him. He desires her soul. He desires her salvation. He desires her worship. He desires to be satisfied by her service. Give me to drink. Those are deep words whenever the Lord Jesus says that to his people. Give me to drink. And the Lord says that to us every week. Give me to drink. Satisfy me with thy worship. Satisfy me with thy service. Give me to drink. And so there's something more than just water there. So he wasn't thinking about the water down there. He had in his mind the waters eternal that he has for her. The word was just a way of expressing that deeper thing. And I suggest this cry on the cross is something like that. I don't wish to twist or wrench the Lord's words, but I know that his words are life, they're deep, and his words are salvation. His words are light, and his words bring joy to us. And this we must know. Our Lord thirsts. He tells us so. You know, he can only save us as a thirsty Savior. If he wasn't a thirsty Savior, he couldn't save us. He could only save us as one who thirsts. And for what is the Savior of the world thirsting? It must be more than just water. What then does our Lord thirst for on the cross? I know this. He thirsts for God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. Are we not meant to link them together? God has forsaken him. And for God he thirsts in the wilderness, in the parched dry land. Surely that is more true of him now than even of this bodily thirst. That he has a thirst for his Father. He longs for his Father. He longs for that fellowship. Surely he thirsts for God and for God's house and for his home. As he comes near the end, the thirst intensifies for these things. Our Savior had a thirst for God. You know, we cannot but help thinking of David whenever we hear these words, I thirst. And some of the Psalms will no doubt come to your remembrance. And remember, this is the true son of David. This is the one who is fulfilling the typology in the life of David. And I cannot but think he reflects on the thirst of his ancestor when he was in the dry, barren land, when he was in the difficult place, whenever he was being pursued and hounded unto death, whenever he felt bereft of the Lord in his flights in the desert. And there are several psalms that might have come to our Lord's mind as he feels like one in a desert parched land. Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God. Thirst for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I suggest to you that thirst was in his heart on the cross. It must have been. It could not have been a true effectual sacrifice unless this was our Lord's heart when he offers himself. I thirst for God. I thirst to appear before him. Psalm 63. It was a psalm whenever David was in the wilderness. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. It's a spiritual thirst. It's also a bodily thirst. His whole humanity thirsts for God. I thirst for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The cross is a dry and thirsty place where no water is. There's no water about. Even the soldiers don't bring the water. They bring the vinegar. That's the place where the Lord is. And for what does he thirst? My soul thirsts for thee. In a dry, parched land where no water is. Christ is fulfilling that. Christ is that in reality at the cross, at Calvary. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. We cannot but think of the crucified Savior with the hands stretched out on the tree, stretched out unto God, and stretched out unto God for sinners as he dies in their place. My hands are stretched forth unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as in a thirsty land. Is all that you see here just water? Is that how our Lord died? Just crying out for water? There's more to this. This is a saving death. This is a sacrificial death. This is an atoning death. This is a substitutionary death. This thirst is saving. It's a thirst for God to the very end. Even when forsaken, even when in the dark place, even whenever the fire of divine judgment burns up all the moisture, I still thirst for thee. No sin, no iniquity, a hunger and thirst after God, his Father, to the very end. I suggest there's something of that here. And then also, we are sure that more than the water, he thirsts to do his Father's will to the end. That's the real thirst. That's what's consuming him. It was his meat and drink to do his Father's will. It was his food and his water. That will, that longing, that desire to do the will of God has not gone. Even when forsaken on the tree, he thirsts still to do that divine will. Remember how the disciples asked him to eat in that fourth chapter of John at the well? He didn't eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of, he said. I hunger for other things. Just as he was thirsting for other things. Has anybody brought him any meat? And then at last Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. To do it and to finish it. That's my meat. I suggest to you it was also his thirst to do the will of God. I thirst. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I've not gone back from the commandments. I hunger to do his will. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. This is the thirst that he has. I came down from heaven. I walked among men. I hung on the cross. I lived on the cross to the very last breath. All of that is true, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That thirst is there to the end. That's what he's expressing, I feel, in these words too. He thirsts for God, he thirsts for God's will. He also thirsts to fulfill Scripture. Even the scriptural context of this cry tells us that, doesn't it? If we read the context of saying this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Do you see that it's not just about the water? He didn't say, I thirst for the water. He didn't get the water. He didn't say, I thirst for the water merely. He said, I thirst to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill the prophecies and all the types and topology in the Word of God. Water was not the main thing. That's what I'm saying here. Fulfilling Scripture was the main thing. That's really what he thirsted for, to fulfill Scripture. There is something going on in Christ's mind, you see. And it's not just bodily thirst that he's thinking about. He is spiritually desiring, and part of that desire is to fulfill all the prophecies before the end. And that's why he says, I thirst. He knew he wouldn't get water. He knew he would get the vinegar. And it was necessary to get that to fulfill the Scriptures. Remember how he put it on another occasion. Do you not think I could ask my Father now and he could give me 12 legions of angels? But how would the Bible be fulfilled if I did that? I wouldn't fulfill Scripture. That wouldn't be the right path. He has a thirst to fulfill the Scriptures. And so he says, I thirst, and they give me gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they give me vinegar. And that's why he says, I thirst. So there was more to it than just the water. Though he has a genuine thirst, don't misunderstand me, it's real. But he thirsts for something more important than just the water. That all the word of God will be fulfilled. That not one jot or tittle would fall to the ground and be unfulfilled and be seen to be a lie. That would be impossible. And so he thirsts that the word of God may be fulfilled. He says, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to fulfill. To fulfill. He thirsts to fulfill the Scriptures. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so even on the cross he's thinking about this. He knows that all things were now accomplished. There was one thing more. The vinegar that they give me instead of the water. And so he says this. The real desire in him was that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. So you see that there's more to this I thirst than just that he wants a glass of water. It's deep. He wants to magnify God's law, the Word, the Scriptures. He wants to make them to be in the honorable position of in every jot being fulfilled. And though he's about to expire, he cannot expire until the word of God is accomplished. And so there's something of that there. It becometh me to fulfill all the Scriptures. And then he also thirsts to finish the work, to get to the end. To complete his mission. He thirsts to complete his mission. To fully and finally give himself to die. He wants to die and to give himself. And so knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. So he's wrapping things up. He's coming to the end. And the last three sayings come close together. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It's finished. That's it. I thirst to finish it. I thirst to get the Scriptures fulfilled. And that's it. Accomplished. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish. To actually finish, not enough just to do the will and keep on doing the will, but he wants to finish the work. And this thirst is part of that, to be able to say at the end, it's finished. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished this work which thou givest me to do. So the thirst cry is connected to the next saying, it is finished. The four final sayings really all come together and bring in the end. When Jesus received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's what he was thirsting for. The finished work. It's that that we thirst for also. That finished work as our salvation. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. So you see all of these four final sayings, they're just coming together here in the space of 1 or 2 minutes, I believe. And I thirst is something bigger than just that he wants a drop of water. There's something deeper going on in the soul of Jesus. This is why this is a true sacrifice. Because this lamb isn't being dragged against his will to do all of this and just die. No, he's coming with his whole heart as a thirsty one to give himself. He thirsts for the glory of God. To satisfy the law and to satisfy the divine justice. To magnify God's grace and mercy. I am sure he was thirsting for that. That's what the Christian church hears in these words. Not just a Savior dying in weakness. Not just a Savior dying in misery. Pleading and crying for the water. No, there's something more glorious than that. He's thirsting for the glory of God. And that's what makes it a worthy a sacrifice acceptable, a sweet-smelling savor to the Father, because there is this thirst in it for God's glory. I thirst for thy glory. I think that's going on in his mind. As for the church to know his heart and to read his mind, and to see what depths are in these words as we look at them through the lens of Holy Scripture and the lens of his whole life. So he has a thirst for the glory of God. And so I repudiate and reject that view that says, here's a death like other deaths, and here's a thirst like other thirsts at the end, an expiring man like other expiring men. His thirst is not like the thirst of other men. His thirst is the thirst of a mighty Savior. His thirst is a saving thirst. I might also add, it is a thirst for his people. A thirst for you who believe on him. And for you who he dies for. Why is he here? Why is he in the barren wasteland of the cross? Why is he dehydrated? Why is he going through all of this? It's because he loves his own. And he goes through this wilderness for them, this dehydration for them, a greater thirst brought him to suffer this dehydrating thirst, and the greater thirst was the thirst for his people. The thirst for the sheep that were lost. He left the plenty. He left the glories of heaven. He left the living waters and all the life of heaven above to go down into the wilderness, to go into the desert, to go into the dry parched place of Calvary, thirsting for his people, thirsting to save that which was lost. For he is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has a thirst for souls, that he might save them. He thirsts for our faith in him. He thirsts for our union to him. He thirsts for our reconciliation to his Father. That's what he thirsts for when he gives himself upon the tree. And so, yes, he thirsts bodily, but he thirsts thus bodily because he thirsts for them. And so this first thirst is the primary one, the supreme one, the moving one. And the thirst for the water is secondary. And as a result of that, he's here because he thirsts for sinners. Like that woman at the well. Oh, give me to drink, poor sinner. I thirst for you. And all of this, brethren and sisters, shows us the love of Jesus, the love of Christ. The love for his Father, the love for his Father's glory, the love for his people who will believe on him, the love for Scripture. His longing for all of these things. You know, what you thirst for characterizes you. You are your thirst. And Christ is his thirst. A Savior who thirsts for all of these things that I brought before you. And so he's a wonderful, matchless Savior who thirsts thus for us. How can you fear, sinner, that he would not receive you? How can you think that Jesus wouldn't take you in? He is such a Savior. He has such a desire. He has such a will. He is in this place for sinners. He's in this place for you. For you who will believe in him. He's here for you. How can you believe that he won't receive you if you come to him? If you believe and trust in him. Just think of him at the well with the woman as we sit here at the cross with him. Give me to drink, poor sinner. Come. Come. Come to me. Believe on me. He invites you. Do you not see that in this word? An inviting Savior. A desirous Savior. A thirsty Savior. That's what I mean by this title of the sermon. A thirsty Savior. He thirsts for you. He will receive you if you come to him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and drink from the wells of salvation that he has thirsted to open.